for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday evening service of December the 23rd, 1995, of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman is the speaker for the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Attempt to accomplish the purpose that Satan's trying to accomplish through the deception and the manipulation of circumstances around that individual. They can tempt us, they can buffet our flesh, and they can manifest through the inherited traditional, what we call family line curses. And we have to be able, and we can deal with them on all three levels. We have been given authority already in the Word of God for temptation we can overcome, for buffet in the flesh we can cast out, for catastrophic illness we can defeat it through prayer and fasting. Now he has set out for us in order in his word how we deal with each a kind of attack that enemy can present. But again, we go back to the fact that he has used a vehicle called tradition to steal from us the knowledge that was imparted to the first church and practiced continually for approximately 500 years and then was dropped in the teaching of the church, and we just moved away from it completely. And now in this century, moving into the end times, the Holy Spirit's trying to wake up the remnant to the reality that we have a war on our hands and that we have to deal with it every day of our life. It's a real war. After I was allowed to see all this, then they took me to see the tunnel. Now, it's far more than a tunnel, but it looked like a tunnel, basically, as far as our description is concerned. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 35, verse 8 through 10. He called it a heavenly highway. Like a tunnel, it runs right through the sky. And in the center of this tunnel is a highway. It's a brilliant highway, lined on either side of the most beautiful flower garden. Flowers, colors far beyond the wildest imagination that any human mind could ever comprehend. At the furthest end of this tunnel is a brilliant light. So brilliant, there's no shadows anywhere, and yet soft enough to look at. Walking on that highway at first glance with what appeared to be normal, ordinary human beings. But as I looked at them closely, I realized they were not normal nor ordinary. They were super extraordinary. And I asked the angels escorting me, who were they? And they replied, those are God's children going home. Glory to God. What he was letting me look at was the departed spirits of the saints that had died in Christ at that very time. Their old body was where they died, but their spirit was going home. They were walking on the heavenly highway. As I watched those saints walk the tunnel or the heavenly highway, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelmed me. Truths that I'd always heard, but I'd never been able to perceive or comprehend. So staggering, you can't comprehend them. The only way that you can know they're true is because the Bible said they were. The first thing that dawned on me as I looked at the saints walk the tunnel, hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle-aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. You can't, can you? You never looked at anything that wasn't touched by time, have you? Even brand new, it's touched by time. But you see, in the spirit world, there's no time. No time at all. No yesterday, no tomorrow. Eternity is forever now. Forever now. No yesterday, no tomorrow. No time, no time. In order to have age, you've got to have time. If you have no time, you will have no age. And when you got a land where there's no time and no age, what does the Bible call it? A land where you never grow old. You don't grow old there because there's no time there. In eternity, there won't be any babies. No babies in eternity. No old folks in eternity. No middle-aged people in eternity. Only ageless spirits. Ageless. Can't comprehend that. Impossible. You can only see it through eyes called faith, because God said it so. Hard to comprehend, you say. You ain't heard nothing yet. Wait till I tell this next one. Some folks have said, whoo, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What in the world was those doctors shooting you with? Well, they hadn't shot me with anything. Second thing that dawned on me as I looked at the saints walk the highway, suddenly I realized they were neither male nor female. Wow. A lot of fellas have a hard time with this one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 34 through 36, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they're equal unto the angels. Now look, he said the same thing in Matthew chapter 22, verse 24 through 34. He said the same thing in Mark chapter 12, verse 17 through 26. Again, he repeated in Luke chapter 20, verse 26 through 36. Jesus testified right here, three places in the Bible, written in red, you won't be married in heaven. Only marriage to occur in heaven is when the Lamb takes the bride. Now, why won't you be married in heaven? Our brother was talking about Bible on computer. Most all those Bibles on computers have a Bible dictionary. Now, if you just, even Webster's New International Collegiate Dictionary carries the same definition that the Bible dictionary carries. To find out why there won't be any marriage in heaven, look up the definition of the word spirit in the dictionary. And it'll tell you why there won't be any marriage in heaven. You'll discover that all spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce. Hence, they are sexless. The third and final truth dawned on me as I watched them, as I looked at the saints, I couldn't tell what they had been in physical life. I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. Immortal spirits are raceless, just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but were never able to perceive them. If you will accept God's word for it now, most people don't, but if you will accept God's word, which goes against tradition, this Bible testifies that as an immortal spirit, when you cross that veil going into eternity, you will be ageless, sexless, and raceless. But you will be the same unique spirit there, individual there that you are here. You will know and be known just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And after all, to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? There's even hope for us bald-headed people, you know. You're going to change appearance three times in the course of your existence. Did you know that? You didn't know that? That's been in this book hundreds of years. How long is it that you read this book? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 tells you there's a difference between the appearance of a spiritual body and the appearance of a physical body. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 44. It says, as well as having a physical body, you have a spiritual body. As a spirit, you will have a body. You won't be like a puff of wind or a gob of fog, all out of shape and all out of form. You're going to have a shape and form. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. I was allowed to look at the spiritual body. It mimics a human body. It has a head, a torso, two arms, and two legs, just like this body. It simply does not reflect age, sex, or race. That automatically alters your appearance. It doesn't alter you. You're the same you in that body that you are in this body. In fact, you've never seen you. Nobody in this room's ever seen you. You are an immortal spirit residing in a mortal body. When you looked in the mirror this morning, the image you saw was not you. It was your body. And that body you looked at this morning don't look like what it did 15 months ago, does it? Because time, like a sledgehammer, is working on this body down here. Just to keep it going, we've got to have beauty parlors and doctor's office, don't we? Well, you won't need them over there because you're not subject to time. Time is what makes you change. Without time, there'll be no change. Now, do you want to see Jesus in all three of those forms? Your third and final form will be glorified. Now, let's see Jesus. Crucified in the flesh. He arose in the spirit. He walked along the seashore in his glorified form. Three times he changed forms in front of the eyes of the witness, all recorded in one chapter in your Bible. John chapter 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 12, testified to him changing the forms three times, right in front of the eyes of the witness. He was the same Jesus all the way through, the same one they nailed to the tree. Yet he changed appearances three times, right there, in front of the eyes of the witness, in one chapter. That's been in your Bible ever since you had a Bible. How come you didn't read that chapter? Ever since we had it. Well, I don't suppose you got to believe that to go to heaven. I just didn't want you surprised when you got there. I arrived outside the gates of the third heaven, ready to go in and plead my case. Do you know where the third heaven, what the third heaven is? That's God's throne room. Paul identified it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. The third heaven, when I arrived at the third heaven, ready to go in and plead the case, my case, the angel stopped me. I said, wait, we brought you to that tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw only three. Go back and look again. They brought me back and let me look as I watched 50 saints, one at a time, enter the gates of heaven. I still could not perceive the fourth and final truth. I perceived the first three, but I could not perceive the fourth one. So the angels returned to me, and when I could not explain what I was looking at, they told me what they wanted me to be aware of. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints going home. The insignificant number. And then told me what I was looking at represented the sum total of God's harvest on the planet Earth for one 15-minute span of time. That had occurred August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 to 5 o'clock, approximating the distance in time from where the paramedic judged me to be dead in the ambulance until my body arrived at the hospital. In that 15-minute span of time, that specific 15-minute span of time, 50 saints had died in Christ, the physical death, wherever they resided around the world. Their body was right where they died, but their spirit had come out and gone home. Now, that's what's going to happen to you if you die before Jesus comes back. Your spirit, at the moment of death, is going to leave that body. It is impossible for a spirit to occupy a dead body. All spirits are cast out by physical death, right there at that point. So, if your spirit belongs to God, when that body dies, it's coming out and going home. And you're not going by the way of the grave. Don't fear the grave. You won't know the grave. They'll haul that old body. You won't be in it. You won't even make it to the funeral home. You're gone before they can get you to the funeral home. Now, that's one funeral you don't have to worry about because you don't want to be in attendance at that funeral. You'll be gone. You're gone. The host of heaven then revealed to me, along with those 50 saints, in that same 15-minute span of time, 1,950 other humans had also died. But they went the other way. 2,000 humans had died August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 p.m. to 5 o'clock, Central Standard Time, USA. 50 made it to heaven out of 2,000. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. 97.5 didn't make it. Then the host of heaven said to me, why you was permitted to see this 15 minutes. It represented the spiritual condition of the planet Earth, August 3rd, 1979. The host of heaven testified to me, if August 3rd, 1979 would have been the day, the trumpet would have blown so loud it would have awakened the dead, Jesus would have found 2.5% of the planet Earth ready to go home. Think a moment. Think just a moment. If it really had been August 3rd, 1979, would you have been in that number? If not, thank God for His mercy. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But there's a day and hour already appointed beyond which there will be no extension. If you don't know what your priorities ought to be, ask me. I'll tell you. I arrived back outside the gates of heaven, ready to go in third heaven, ready to go in and plead my case. The angel stopped me again. Wait, they said, if you go through those gates, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay there till he brings you back. Did you know he's coming back? And did you know he's not coming along? Did you know he's bringing his saints with him? And do you know they won't spit on him this time? He's bringing a rod of iron in his hand this time. But I said, if I can't come out, that means my life is over. Having gone all the way through the spirit world, I'm still in love with this old physical body. I still didn't want to lose it. If I can't come out, that means my life is over. That body won't get up off that bed. And you promised me that I could ask him for my life. You can, the angel said, but don't go through the gate. Stand on this side. Talk to him. He will hear you and answer you. Boldly I came to the gate. I began to plead my case to a God I could not see. No sound in all of heaven save the sound of my plea. When I finished, only when I finished, did he answer me. The living God spoke to me in an audible voice. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said. The rest I'll paraphrase. I do this, I choose very carefully my words. Now, God does not mind being quoted because he gave us his word. Every time we read his word, we're quoting God. So he don't mind being quoted. We know that. But one thing I discovered that day was he hates to be misquoted. He hated it so much, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume, hear that word presume? We often presume, don't we? He said, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Unquote. When we do a little background word study on that, he talks about a physical and a spiritual death in one term there. The words I speak to you tonight, I alone will give an account of, not you. Shouldn't make you uncomfortable what I say because you're not going to give an account of them. But I'm going to give an account of them. And if you belong to God, the day I count for them, you'll be a witness against me. And this is why I choose carefully my words when I quote verbatim the living God. All of creation will hear these words again. As God spoke to me in an audible voice, the voice that he used was nothing like the voice the devil had used to try to deceive me. The voice that God spoke to me and is described in John chapter 12, verse 26 through 29, where the voice of God was described as the sound of thunder. God spoke to me in thunder. As the thunderous voice of the living God came down over those gates, before his words reached me, the tone of his wrath had already knocked me on my face, had zapped every ounce of strength in my being, as my God proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was. I discovered those two people were not even kin. Quote, to the best of my ability, Lord, give me total recall. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God.
No, Lord, wait a minute. That's not me that you're talking about. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's not me. My name's Howard Pittman.
He was calling me a Laodicean-type Christian. You know what that is? He is referred to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 26. But he's the hypocrite that plays church. He goes to church, and with his lips he sings, oh, how I love Jesus. But that lying rascal can't wait to get out of church. Show the world who he really loves by serving the devil all week long. Next meeting day is right back in church singing, oh, how I love Jesus. And there's all his old world of compadres out in the world peeping through the window, laughing at him. And saying, boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one. That's why God hates him. See, he did what the devil could not do. He enlarged the borders of hell by playing church. If you read carefully the third chapter of Revelation, you'll see that Jesus is going to be more merciful, by his own words, to the out-and-out sinner that's never been inside the church door. than he will be the hypocrite that played church. It was the hypocrite that did more damage to the kingdom of God than anything else.
But that's not me, Lord. That's not me.
Heaven was made of brass. He wouldn't answer me. Suddenly a witness spoke. In one word, that witness convicted me. I know why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because the witness that got me is waiting for them. Watch out. He might be waiting for you too. That witness is described in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. I offer you that witness. This old tongue. James said it's set on fire by fire. You say them words, I guarantee you won't unsay them. Read Matthew 12, 36. You don't speak words, you birth them. They're spiritual. They can bring life. And they can bring death. Before you put this in gear, put this in gear. Because once you say them, you can't unsay them. You cut this knife, this flesh with a knife, it'll heal. But you cut this heart with that tongue, it will never heal. Matthew 12, 36. There they were. Every word I'd ever spoken, every promise I'd ever made. He had them all. Every one of them broken. In over 30 years of service, I never had one single promise intact. I'd made them all from a heart of pure gold. But I had managed somehow, one by one, to break them all without even realizing I'd broken any. I'd broken all of them. Even the most sacred vows I'd made to my own family, I had broken them. Every one of them were broken. Not one single promise intact. That is me. That's me. That's really me. I said that. I did that. No one had to testify. No one stood up and said, I saw you. Because there it was. He had it all. Just like he said in his word. That's me. That's really me. Then came my plea. But Lord, don't you understand? I stood on the sidewalk. I testified to the passerby. I went up to the jails and I preached to the prisoners. I went over to the hospital. I prayed for the sick. I opened my home. I shared with others. I was there when you knelt by the hospital bed. I was there when you preached to the prisoners. I was there when you opened the doors of your home. I saw your works, all of them. They were good works, my works. The works that I have ordained for my church. My people offer me those works every day. But in your case, they're in vain. You did not do them for me. You did them for a false god. And I said in my word, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, I am a just God. I will have no other gods before me. But Lord, wait a minute. I didn't do these for a false god. I did them for you. I called you Lord every day. Yes, you call me Lord every day. But you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? But Lord, I did all this in your name. I couldn't see that false god. Yes, he acknowledged I had done all my works in his name. But again, he said, not for him. And then he named the God I was doing them for. Instantly, I recognized him. Satan's number one selling false god. The one that you should fear more than all the rest. You probably won't, though. Like me, you love him too much. You never believe he'll hurt you. Satan's number one selling false god, S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. Said it in his word, he will not deny. Father, mother, sister, brother, son or daughter, husband, wife, even self, not worthy of the kingdom of God. They took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back the second time, and let me plead again. Until I had exhausted my entire vocabulary. Suddenly, the scales fell from my eye. I was finally able to see what it was he wanted me to see all the time. I was pleading for the wrong life. A life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt, no matter what. But housed within that life was an immortal life. A life that would never end. A life that was precious to him. The God that made all of this had before him now in my person the least, smallest, insignificant being in his entire creation, and he hurt from me. He hurt from me. Nothing mattered now. Not my life. Not my soul. I'm ready now to say amen. No matter what my father does, the only thing that consumed me now, I not hurt my father again. When this life meant no more, he gave it back. Sent me back to do what I'm doing here tonight. Touch on five quick points, and I'm going to close. I have a five-point message to the church. It's only 3 minutes long. I had to share this lengthy testimony for you to understand my authority to deliver the five-point message to the church. Were it not for the 5 points, I wouldn't be back. For 15 years, we've been faithfully trying to deliver the five-point message to the church. Amen. That is our total calling. Let me tell you about my commission. I have a restricted commission. He limited me in my commission. You know what your commission is. He put two restrictions on me. Number one was I could not ask anybody to hear this. But I must go tell wherever I'm asked. That's what I'm doing here tonight. Somebody asked me. I had no choice. I had to come. Had these days open, so I couldn't say no. Now, the other restriction was I couldn't ask for help. Now, why would God restrict anyone? Had to do with my commission. He was giving me a limited commission. You know what your commission is? You're the church. Your commission is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You've been sent to the world to preach the gospel. You don't need an invitation. You can ask anyone to help you. In fact, he instructs you to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. If you ever do a word study on that word compel, it literally means take them by force. So God said, bring them in here. Take them by force. Of course, you know, you go out there Sunday morning and stand in front of the church door and every car passes, hold up your shotgun and say, you better get that church. Well, they put you in jail pretty soon for that, you know. But in reality, the church has the authority, not only the authority, they have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the world. Now, if he was going to bring me back from the other side of death to preach the gospel to the world, he would have had to take the commission from the church and give it to me. God wasn't about to do that. This is the church age. The church has the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the world. I don't have that responsibility. He didn't send me to preach the gospel to the world. He sent me to the church. He sent the church to the world. And he sent me to the church. He said his church had gone to sleep. He wanted them to hear this message of warning one more time. Since I did not know where his church was, that everything called itself a church don't necessarily belong to him. And since I didn't know which one was his church and which one was not, I would not have the liberty of choosing my audience. He would choose them for me. All I had to do was receive every invitation. Don't ask any question. Somebody send me an invitation, say, okay, put it down. Get to it when I can. If it's not from him, he'll close the door before I get there. If it is from him, no man will close the door. Gave me 9 months to prepare for this mission. The 3rd of August, 1979, to the 7th day of May, 1980. On the 7th day of May, he said, now go. Within 36 months, in one form or another, this testimony had reached every continent on earth. The first place he sent me to was a television program that was translated into 50-something different languages, they said, with approximate potential audience of 65 million people were around the world. And from then on, it hasn't stopped. Basically, we get, on an average now, we get to see our home, our children, our grandchildren, less than 30 days a year. It will average out less than 30 days a year. Sleeping in roadside parks, airport aprons, shopping center malls, church parking lots, hotels, motels, RV campground, good people's drive, any place we can find a place. Sleep, meet, take a bath, change clothes, go to the next door with a message so hard the world can't hear it, so hard Christians don't want to hear it. I don't have to convince anybody of anything. It's not my responsibility. My commission is to go tell. So I'm a teller. All I do, once I tell it, I walk away. Don't try to convince anybody. That's between the Holy Spirit and you. But you won't ever stand before God and tell him you didn't know. Because I'll be there the day you stand and I'll tell him you did. I told you so. So what you do with what you hear, you're going to give an account of. Not the words I speak, but I give an account of the words. You're going to give an account of what you hear, what you do with it. Now, God, I'm telling them, testifying before man and God, that this church is asleep. God's church is going to sleep. They ain't doing. They're playing. They ain't doing what God sent them to do. And the 5 points we're going to close. Point number one. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. God spoke those words to me out of his mouth audibly. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that, so-called. They are mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up with this shaking, he's going to spew them right out of his mouth. His promise to do that is found in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal, powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated. And I'm going to give you one piece of evidence to consider. And if this piece of evidence don't touch you, nothing on earth can. You're hopelessly blinded. That piece of evidence, the modern church. Ha, ha, ha. Let's take the average modern church fellowship. Stick it out there like a sore thumb and let the unchurched world look at it. What do they see? A wet noodle reflecting no power. Most cases, no compassion, no love. Let's take the church body as a whole, worldwide. Stick it out there on one side, put the unchurched world on the other, and let them see the 20th century church. What do they see? A divided body, cut in over 100 pieces, with the majority of its members spending most of their time vilifying another member, leaving the devil free to roam within the church. As a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. You're to give him no fear. You're to give him no love. You're to meet him on the field of battle and defeat him. Point number three. If you're ever going to experience any of God's miraculous power in your life, you're going to have to live that life. Not just talk it, but live it. When the folks down where you work, shop, socialize, live, eat, and sleep. When the people who know your private life and can still believe the words of your mouth when you testify for Jesus, then you can call upon his name and expect to hear from him. Point number four. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36, and 37, just before his second return to planet Earth, conditions on Earth would once again mimic the conditions of Noah's day. We read in the 6th chapter of Genesis the conditions of Noah's day. The Bible testifies that every thought of man's heart was continually evil. That basically man had but two priorities, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Everything else was secondary. Right where we find ourselves today, keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh so very close. Now that brings us to point number five, the end. And that's why I'm here. Were it not for point number five, I wouldn't be here. But because of point number five, he sent me back. He's recruiting an army. And I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. He said in his word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, I will have me a glorious church. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Oh, you said, he's got his glorious church. We've been washed in the blood. We're white as snow. Amen, he has. He washed us in his blood, and we're white as snow. But we've soiled the garment. He's not about to marry this bride with a soiled garment. You see, she's putrefied. He's going to clean her up and give her a new garment. He's going to have himself a glorious church, unspotted by the world. Oh, you say that won't happen this side of the veil, then throw the book away. Because he said in his book it would happen. He's going to do it. That's why here that's one of the reasons I'm here tonight, to warn you of the next major move. I don't know what day it's coming, which direction it's coming from, but the next major move of the Holy Spirit
clean up the little church. Get ready for the wedding. Now, how is he going to do it? Matthew told us when Matthew quoted John, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. It is he who will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Little church, we've had the water. Little church, we've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready, little church. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism, which he's going to clean up his little church. It's just a teeny little bitty problem with a few of us in the church. He's going to take a blowtorch. He's going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, I invite you to read the book one more time. But this time, read all of it. I didn't mean to hurt anyone, to insult anyone, to belittle anyone. This is a hard message, a message you can hear from no man. You've got to hear this message from God's announcer only. And no man announces for God. He didn't send me back from the grave to announce this to the church. He sent me back to confirm it. I'm not an announcer. I'm a confirmer. To them that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. If you have heard the warning of the Spirit, perhaps you've heard me here tonight. I come to you as a teller, not as a convincer. I leave with you that which was given to me. And my trust is, in order for you to perceive and see, that you won't have to pay the extreme price, crossing the veil, in order to have your eyes open, as I had to mine. Would you stand with me just a moment before we close? Now, it's very important that you pay particular attention to this next statement. For in this room tonight are some who have never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ. You may have made a commitment. Your name might be on some church roll somewhere, or you might attend a fellowship regularly, but you never made that commitment public. Now, that's why he brought you here tonight. See, you thought you was coming to hear some crazy old man talking about coming back from the dead. But in fact, you were a victim of a divine trap. So tonight, you're going to be given an opportunity by Jesus Christ to confess him publicly or to deny him publicly. And you're going to choose to confess him or deny. No one's not going to choose for you. And therefore, you will stand before him accountable for your choice. For he has extended to you this invitation, which I'm authorized to quote verbatim. It is not from me. It is not from Howard Pittman. It is from Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And it is addressed specifically to every one of you who has never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ, to those of you who have made that commitment but have been in a backslidden condition and now you're worried about your salvation, or to those of you that are under an extra heavy ordinary attack of doubt by this enemy. What he has said to you in this invitation, listen carefully. Quote, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Unquote. Every eye closed, every head bowed. For just a moment. Up to you, doubter. What will you do? Confess him or deny him? If you want to confess him before men, quietly leave where you are and come and stand down here. We'll have a prayer and let you go back. You want to deny him? Stand where you are. We won't long belabor this invitation. It's your choice. Quietly do it and quickly do it. No one's going to twist your arm. No one's going to force you to come. You're going to have to choose to confess him publicly or deny him publicly. Your choice. And because you choose, you will stand accountable before him. Just remain where you are, except for those that are coming. For just a minute, we'll give them a few minutes. the others to come and join that wants to come. Come quickly now. Come quickly. As I said, we won't long belabor this invitation. It's going to be between you and him. Between you and him. What will you do? What will you do? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Whatever you do by choice. You do by choice. Wait just one more moment for you who are fighting this battle. We pray with you. We ask for courage for you to make the choice to join these. He still is he dealing? He's dealing with someone. Just a moment. We'll wait for you. Thank you, Father. All right. Now, normally we give an opportunity for rededication, but because we don't have room down here, we're just going to ask you out there if you want to rededicate your life along with these who are making a public commitment. Just lift your hand for just a moment right where you are if you want to rededicate your life with them. We see them. We see them. Glory to God. I'm going to ask everybody to repeat this prayer after me. It's a standard double-barrel sinner's prayer and a prayer of rededication. There's no magic in a group repeating a prayer. We don't need a magic. We got the blood of the Lamb. But we repeat this prayer for the elements that will apply to your life on an individual basis. You know which one will apply. Forget about the person around you and think for a moment. You're all alone in your prayer closet as you pray this prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. In which you said to us that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you would save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. With my mouth, I now confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you for strength, so that I might repent with my life. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that same word, I now receive this salvation. I accept your forgiveness. And I thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, I know that some of us in this building had tried to play a game with you by trying to hide from you a part of our private life wherein we only called you Lord and did not make you Lord. For these failures, we publicly repent tonight. We invite you in our life to be the Lord of all our lives. Every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy. And grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word. We make these commitments public. Trusting you. For strength. For grace. For wisdom. To ever be able to keep them. In your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. For those of you that came to make a commitment for salvation tonight, know this, that don't depend upon your feelings. Depend upon the Word of God. God not necessarily going to be in your feelings, but He's always in His Word. You have complied with His Word, now stand on His Word. Believe His Word. And what I'm saying to you, you don't have to feel saved to be saved. You've got to believe it. Not feel it, but believe it. You've got to believe it. Those of you who made a rededication, again I say to you, the devil don't believe you. He's going to try you before the sun sets tomorrow. Remember it. When it happens, you'll be tried. But if you meant it, it's given unto you to be successful. God bless each and every one of you. I apologize for the lateness of the hour. Brother Glenn, will you come and close as the Spirit leads you?
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Howard Pittman and the message that he carries unashamedly, Father. And we bless him and we thank you for it. Now, Father, we thank you for your anointing to rest on each person in their heart and their determination to serve you and to be a testimony and a witness that cannot be gainsaid. We thank you for it. My Father, we thank you for a good night's sleep. We thank you for returning us tomorrow morning to serve you tomorrow and to testify that Jesus is Lord. We thank you. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.